Good to be with you all this morning. I wasn't sure exactly how many people were going to be here, and a lot of people are out of town, but we have a good number of people here, and I'm glad that you're here. It was a beautiful morning this morning. It's sunny and bright now, but it was foggy and white this morning. We woke up this first day of winter. This week, we've had several mornings where the temperature is well below freezing. And this time of year and the changing of the season, I have this passage, part of which Ty just read to us, "Come before winter." That's a phrase that I guess every year goes through my mind at some point here. Winter is coming. If you're going to winterize your pipes, you're going to take care of all the things around the house, you better do it now, because there's going to be a time when it's too late. And if you didn't get it done in time, then you're out of luck. You're going to be paying a plumber to fix your pipes and various different things. I want us to kind of think about what Ty just read here. As Paul is giving Timothy this instruction here, come to me, or make every effort to come to me before winter. He's giving him this instruction, and when you first read this end of his second letter to Timothy, you may say, well, he's just tying things up. He's closing up the letter. Hope to see you soon. See you later, bye, kind of thing. But when you really look at Paul's circumstances and what he's going through and his situation, we'll see there's a whole lot more urgency in the words that he is saying to young Timothy here. And so I want us to kind of set the scene of what's going on here. Again, he's writing the second letter to Timothy, and he's writing it at the end of his second imprisonment in Rome. And so, like I said, he's writing it then. He's talking urgently, wanting Timothy to come to him desperately and bring several things with him, because people and things, because he may need those in the next coming months. But there's a couple of reasons why there's some urgency to what he's saying to Timothy. He knows that there is a certain point beyond which Timothy is not going to be able to come and see Paul, and he's still going to be alive. History tells us that shortly after Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy, Paul was executed by way of beheading. And so Paul knows that if Timothy doesn't get here, or if he doesn't leave pretty soon, it's probably going to be spring before he gets there, and he will be dead. But the other part of that is, regardless at this time of year, whether he is traveling by sea or by land, in the wintertime, that is nearly impossible, if not impossible. And so Timothy may not even be able to make it, like I said, until spring. And so there's a couple of different things going on there. There's urgency in his message. There's a window that's going to close. And if Timothy doesn't get there in time, he's not going to be able to see him again. And as we think about this as Christians, or non-Christians, whatever, we have certain windows. We have winters in our lives that are coming for us. And I want us to look at those things this morning. But those winters are going to come. Those doors of opportunity to do what we need to do before that winter arrives is coming quickly. And once winter arrives, if you will, we're not going to have that opportunity anymore to do what we should have done when we had time. When we think about things that are important, we don't wait for things that are important. We shouldn't wait for things that are important. Again, like I said, when it talks about eternity and we think about those things, we can't wait. We've got to jump to action. We've got to make sure we answer the call now. We've got to respond now. We can't wait. We can't afford to wait or delay to put things off. In James chapter 4, in verses 13 and 14, James there tells us, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Winter is coming for all of us. We can't avoid it. We can't control it. The only thing we can do is prepare for it. And that's what I want us to be considering this morning as we look at these various winters of life that we're all facing. It's coming. Are you prepared for it? The first winter that we need to be prepared for, and we should see urgency in our obedience and turning to God, is the season and the winter of life. We need to come before the winter of life. It's a very sobering reality. that everyone here, unless the Lord comes first, is going to die and face judgment. That's what the Hebrew writer writes there in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 27, where he says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." Again, this is not a maybe. This is not a hypothetical that someday it may happen. It is a guarantee that we will die. We will face death, again, unless the Lord comes first. And it is the Hebrew writer says, as we just read there in verse 27, after that death comes the judgment. He doesn't say after death, then comes your second chance to go and do what's right, as so many teach in error today. There's not a second chance. You don't get to go have a redo or a mulligan on life. When we die, we have judgment, and that's what we have to face. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we're told something very similar there. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." That recompense, or that payment that we are going to have to make, is based on the things that we do here in life, not in some afterlife or any second chance that we have. There is no such thing as a second chance. As you look at Luke chapter 16, we see that's made all too clear, that there was not a second chance. As we look here in chapter 16 at the story of Lazarus and the rich man, we see very clearly what happens when death comes. In verse 22 there in Luke 16, it says, "Now it came about that the poor man died, that is Lazarus, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried." In verse 23 it says, "And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." The time for the rich man to go and do what was right was whenever he was still alive, when life was with him. But when that winter of life came, that chance was over. That time for turning to God and doing all these things that he said and hoped for his brothers and his family, was that time was late. It was too, that time had come and gone. As I read there earlier in James chapter 4, it reminds us that this time is coming way sooner than we think it's going to. It's going to be here before we know it. Again, James chapter 4 and verse 14, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And we all understand what a vapor is. Like I said at the beginning of the lesson, that fog was here this morning, and in just a matter of moments, it was gone. It was thick, and now it's not even existent. And so as we look at the brevity of life, the frailty of life, how short and fragile it is, we also need to understand that while we have the window, the moment, that opportunity right now in life, while life is in us, that's the time when we need to grab that moment and do what we should do, because we're not going to have another chance to do it later. We might not have to do it, another chance to do it. I suppose that everyone makes plans. I don't know anybody that doesn't make any kinds of plans. If you have any initiative at all, you make plans. We all assume that we're going to have tomorrow to do certain things. I imagine almost everybody in this room has made plans not only in the last couple days, but also in the last month or so for Christmas. Regardless of how you view that or whatnot, you've made some kind of preparations. If you're going to be in town, you've probably bought food and maybe presents if you do that sort of thing. We prepare for those things. We plan for those things. Many have probably planned for New Year's already. What am I going to do on New Year's? Even if that plan is, I'm going to stay home and go to bed early. That's a plan. I bet everyone here has planned to make it home today after services. But guess what? Plans change. Somebody's not going to make it home from services. I hope it's not some of this congregation. But somebody's not going to make it home today. Plans change. Unfortunately, I've been to the funerals of way too many people. Which, it's not necessarily a bad thing either. For Christians and those who have hope, it's a good thing. But every person that I've went to, which not a single one of them has made it to 100 years old, like we all think, oh, when I get 100 years, you know, haven't made it that far. But I bet you every single one of those people thought they may have had a little bit longer to go, and I know they had plans. Sometimes we have a more finite amount of time that we're given when we have illnesses and things like that. But we have plans. Those people had plans. What am I going to do tomorrow? Well, I'm going to do this. Well, that day didn't come. But in the same way, many people, they say, well, someday I'm going to repent of this sin that I know I have in my life. Someday I'm going to turn my life over to God. I'm going to be baptized, do all these things that I know I should do right now. Someday I'll do it. But someday never came. Tomorrow never came. And they died in their sin. Whether they were Christians who fell back into sin or they never became children of God in the first place. I knew what to do, but I didn't do it because I thought I would have another day to do it. When we die, we're not going to have another chance to make our life right. I'm going to say that many times today because we're talking about our time running out, our winter coming. When you look at Luke chapter 12, we're not going to read the whole account there, but we know about this man. This is that rich farmer. Remember, he's the one who said to himself, hey, self, you've done all these things. You've got all these crops. You've got all this money. And I'm going to have all these plans for my barns and my money and my crops. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to take my ease and all this. And then what did God say to him in verse 20? He said, you fool, this night, tonight, your soul is required of you. Who's all this stuff going to be? You made plans for all of this, but you didn't make plans for what was important. And so your plans get thrown in the trash, along with everything else that you have. And so we need to make sure that we come before the winter of life arrives. While we still have life in us, we need to make sure we turn our lives over to God. Another winter that is coming very quickly is the winter of time. It may come. Again, usually we look at two main things when we're talking about our window of opportunity to obey God. We look at death, and then we're going to look at this one. And that's when Christ returns. Those are the two main ones that we think about the most. Because Christ very well may come before we're ready. We may still live until He returns. But are we ready for that? Or is that winter of time going to show up first? There's many times throughout the Scriptures that we are reminded about Christ coming at any moment and how we need to be prepared for that. And we do need to plan. In my last point, I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't plan. We should plan, but most especially for our eternity. Last Wednesday, we talked about one instance where we're reminded that Christ is going to return. There, as we studied in the adult Bible class in 2 Peter chapter 3. Remember in that chapter and throughout the book, or the letter, Peter talks to them and says, you know, there's going to be mockers, there's going to be scoffers and people that come in and they're going to say, well, Christ isn't going to come. He hadn't come for 30 plus years. And so He's not going to come at all. But he reminds them in verses 10 through 12. He says, but the day of the Lord will come. But he tells you how it's going to come. It's going to come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Verse 11 says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, and so forth? If we knew the day that the thief was coming, we would have prepared for it. We would have waited and sat there on watch for that specific moment, saying, they're about to be here, I'm ready for it, and I can take action for it. But that's not what happened. That's not the way that a thief works. The thief doesn't say, hey, I'm going to be there at 10 o'clock. I won't be early. I won't be late. I'll be right there on time. No, they show up in a way that will catch us off guard when we least expect it. And so as a preventative measure, what do? We put in security systems. We put in cameras and surveillance and things like that to warn us and give us a heads up, hey, something's happening, so that you won't be caught off guard. That's the same reason we have tornado warnings. Because that warning, the siren goes off and it says, hey, there's a tornado coming. You need to take cover. This is your moment to prepare before it happens. But as you've likely heard, what happened when the tornadoes came through in Siloam a couple months ago. The sirens didn't go off, and a lot of people were very upset because they didn't have time to prepare. Does that not say anything to us spiritually? That's the same way that Christ is going to return. Destruction is coming. Prepare for it. And now is the time to do that. Not someday or tomorrow. It's right now. We can't change it. I could not reach up and grab the tornado and say, hang on, wait a minute. Don't come yet. We're not ready. It came, ready or not. Here it comes. We sang the song before I got up here. When he comes in glory by and by. It's talking about what we're talking about right now. The chorus says, how sweet will, when he comes in the sky. What joy 'twill be. Yeah, that's for those who have prepared. They're ready for winter to come. They're ready for Christ to be here. They're ready for life to end so that life can begin in eternity. That's a sweet thing. But what the warning that Peter's giving here and many others is not a sweet warning. It's a fearful warning for those who are mocking and those who are mocking with their lives because they're not preparing for it. They're not doing the things that they need to be doing. And so we need to make sure that we are prepared for the most important event to come. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul gives two options of what's going to happen on the day that the Lord comes. Or on the day that that we die and judgment comes. But he says there, again talking about when the time of opportunity comes, the winter of time begins. He says in verse 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, and to give relief to those who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Verse 8 says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. On the day that the Lord does return, there's going to be a great separation of the people. There's going to be a separation, as it talks about here. There are those who afflicted God's people. It says those who did not know God, those who would not obey God's word. And he says of those people, they were going to suffer in judgment. He says, and they would pay the penalty of eternal destruction. But then he also talks about those who did know God, who would and did in fact obey God. And he said those are the ones who were afflicted in this life because they believed and because they were obedient to the Lord. And of those people, he said there's going to be rest and relief and they would enjoy an eternity with God. He uses words rest and relief depending on your version there. Well, who does rest and relief come to? It comes to those who are working. They need rest. Those who are suffering, they need relief. Well, if you're not working in the Lord spiritually, you're not suffering spiritually, why would you want and expect to have any relief or rest spiritually? And so that kind of tells you who, which side you're on. If you want rest, you want relief, then you've got to be a child. You've got to be working for the Lord. You know, I would think that since those are the two choices that we have, it'd be a very easy decision to make. But again, as this winter of time draws nearer and nearer, unfortunately, there are many who are choosing poorly. I think about the Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. You chose poorly. No, you chose wisely. One of them had life. No, it's just a movie. Steven Spielberg does a pretty good job, though. But how much greater God saying, you have life eternally with me, or I don't even know you. Kind of what he was talking about in there. Turns his face. I don't know you. Depart from me. You're wicked. You have nothing to do with me. You may act like it. You may say that, but you didn't do it. Your obedience was not there. And winter's here. Time for judgment. And so we need to make sure again that we are making a wise decision in that and not choosing poorly. Another winter that I want us to look at is the winter of understanding. Again, like I said, we talk about death and we talk about Christ coming again. But I want us to look at two more with the time that we have remaining. Two areas where we may lose the time unexpectedly. If we're trying to teach someone about what they need to do to become a Christian, to have eternal life, we're going to either directly or indirectly, likely we're going to bring up and mention passages like Romans 10:17. We're going to look at passages like Mark 16:16, what we would call elementary passages, because we understand that hearing the Word and believing the Word are imperative for us to be able to understand the Word and to obey the Word. And so that's why we teach these things, repentance, understanding, belief, all these things are things that we need to do. But we've only got so long while we're here on earth while we can understand and make a decision based on our understanding. I think that our memory is something that we take for granted way too much. As I see Patty shaking her head right now, she knows that very well in her line of business. Memories that are being lost and people that are not the same as they once were. It is heartbreaking to watch someone who was once as sharp as a tack to slowly and sometimes very quickly not even realize and recognize the faces and names of their own children. That is heartbreaking to watch someone, especially if they're very close to you and they get down to that situation. But in our foolish and prideful minds, how many times do we say, that's never going to happen to me? I'm not going to be like those people. Again, it's foolishness and it's arrogance for us to think that. But if we think that in our old age, even though we can't, and again, that's assuming we even make it to old age, but in our old age, if we say, well, I know I don't even recognize my children, but somehow I'm going to somehow have the understanding of what I need to do and then finally take care of what I didn't do in life spiritually. If you can't remember your children, you're not going to remember what you need to do spiritually. That time, that winter of understanding has now arrived. And you can't do anything about that. When you can't understand, you don't know what you need to do at that point. We've got to be willing to obey the gospel. We've got to be willing to repent of our sins. And whatever aspect of life you're in, we've got to do it while we can understand what we're doing. That's a point that Solomon makes very clear in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And there's different ways you can use this verse as well, but chapter 12 and verse 1, he reminds us, while you're young and while you're able, you need to do the things that you can do. He says in verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. And I want us to keep that mind, that verse in mind as we get to the next point as well about desiring. That winter of desire, we're going to talk about that in a minute as well. But have you ever noticed that some people, and not everyone, but as they get older, that natural desire, that natural joy rather, of life seems to diminish? Men specifically have a stereotype of being grumpy or crotchety old men. Why is that? Well, I'm not there yet, but I'm gonna take a stab in the dark at what I think part of the reason if that is. I think it comes down to two things. I think it's change and it's fear. And let me describe why I think that. When you get to that age, men, women, whatever, but you get to that certain age, and you start looking around and many of your loved ones and your friends are no longer with you. The people who brought you joy. Maybe it's your children have already passed on. Maybe your parents. Maybe your spouse. Maybe your friends. I know Michelle's dad has talked before about all of his classmates are starting to die off. And every school reunion gets a little bit smaller. And how sad it is to him to see that happening. That's one reason. We start looking around and say, whoa, something's happening here. All my friends, my loved ones are starting to pass away. All of a sudden, my eyes and my hearing and my body, they don't work the way that they used to when I was younger. Back yesterday. My childhood and the good old days are all but forgotten. Those kinds of things happen. In addition to that, although many don't want to admit it, their own memory is starting to fail. And they don't want to forget. And most importantly, they don't want to be forgotten. All these things are working together. And you wonder why they're maybe a little crabby. A little upset. My grandfather, I guess I shouldn't mention people specifically, but when his hearing went, his already demeanor went way down. And just because he can't hear, he just gets angry a whole lot. Things like that, when we are not what we used to be, when we don't have all the faculties that we used to have, when they're gone, it affects us greatly. And my whole point in saying all that is our mind and our ability to understand are a blessing, and we shouldn't take those things for granted, because we can lose them. And once we lose them, we're not going to know what we need to do. Words like senile go around with a lot of older people because they do things that don't make sense. It's because their mind's not there. That can happen to us. Although we're still living, although Christ has not come yet, we may have lost that time. And our understanding is gone. But there's another aspect of this ability to understand that I want us to look at. And that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. As Paul is talking here to the brethren there, he's talking about those who follow after the way of Satan. And he says this, "And with all the deception," verse 10, "of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." Verse 11, "And for this reason God will send them a deluding influence," or a strong delusion, "so that they may believe what is false," or they may believe the lie, "in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." The longer that someone walks down the paths of sin, the longer and the more they're going to be influenced by those things, and they're going to be hardened in their sin. Whereas before they might have listened to the truth, they may have even considered it, but at this point, when they've gone down that road so long, they've accepted their sin as the norm. And all of a sudden everyone else is wrong, even though in fact they may be the ones who are actually following the truth. At that point, their winter of understanding has arrived, and it's extremely difficult, no, not impossible, but extremely difficult for them to turn back to the Lord. That winter of understanding is arriving or has already arrived. And they've closed their heart off to that. And so that may also be happening to us as well. I recently just heard a story of someone who was once faithful. And I've heard other stories like this as well. But someone who was once faithful in one instance just knocked them completely off. And they closed their heart off and they didn't want to listen anymore to the truth. They're done. And it had nothing to do with Scripture. It was about one other person and the way that they dealt with things. But they turned and they blamed it on God and they shut themselves off. They brought winter early to themselves. Again, it's not impossible for them to come back. But that can easily happen, a lot easier than maybe we think it does sometimes. The last winter that I want us to consider is the winter of desire. Like I said there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, "Do these things while you're young, while you still have a desire." And again, whether it be baptism or repentance of my sins, whatever we've got inside of us, whatever our spiritual need is, we need to be thinking about that. Like I said a while ago, we may still be alive. Christ may not have come yet. We may still have understanding. But this winter of desire, it may be that those things have not happened yet, but we just don't care enough to change our lives anymore. That desire to do what's right has come and it is gone. Over in Acts chapter 24, look at two quick instances here. Here we see Paul is before Felix. Notice what he says in verse 24 of Acts 24. It says, "But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.' At the same time, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." Was there a time which the gospel affected Felix? There was. As you look at the end of verse 24 and into verse 25, as Paul is talking to them about faith in Christ Jesus, about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, how did Felix respond? He says he was terrified. You're not terrified unless something gets you. And it got him. He was able to look at what Paul taught, the truth. He was able to understand what being a Christian meant to his eternal soul. But then there was the hiccup. Even though it had an effect on him, even though he knew what to do, he lacked a strong enough desire to do something about it, to go forward with that. In fact, we see that he, for 2 years, I want him to give me money. I really want to do this. And he eventually just, well, I want to please the Jews more. His desire was there, but his desire was not good enough. And his winter came. Two chapters later, in chapter 26, we also see Paul in front of Agrippa at this time. Notice what he asked there in verse 27. He said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. It's not I think that you do. I know that you do. But unfortunately, verse 28, how did Agrippa respond to him? He said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost. So here's two examples, just three chapters from each other, where you have men who had some form of desire in there to do what was right, to change their life, to be obedient to the Lord. But the winner of desire came. And we never read anywhere that either one of these men ever obeyed the gospel. That is devastatingly sad. When someone is so close and they know the truth, they know what they need to do, but they let something in their life keep them from doing it. Maybe it is a hope of tomorrow that I can do what I need to do. It doesn't matter what the reason is. If you don't do it, then the hope disappears with you as that winter arrives. Like these men and so many others that we have talked about this morning, there are winters that are coming for each and every one of us. Again, we may all die before Christ comes. Christ may come before any of us die. Some of us may lose our ability to understand in one way or another. Some of us may lose our desire because we waited too long to do it. We don't know when these winters are going to arrive, but we know they're coming sooner than we think that they are. Life is so short. Life is so fragile. And life is so uncertain for all of us. We're here today with 9 days before the year 2020. 9 days. I remember when the millennium hit. The year 2000, and somebody said something about 2020. It's probably in line with Barbara Walters. But 2020, and I remember thinking, man, that is an eternity away. That's forever away, year 2020. Some of y'all probably weren't even born yet. Anyway, I guess I'm finally at that age. I can say that. That eternity is just a few days away. But we've got to realize that eternity is also not an eternity away. Eternity is just a few days away before we'll stand before Jesus. We'll stand before our judge, and we'll have our eternal sentence handed to us, our eternal verdict. As Paul said here, make every effort to come before winter. Can you say that you have made every effort in your life to come and be obedient to God? Again, either by obedience and becoming a child of God or repenting of some sin in your life that you've had past that point. If you're not a child of God this morning, but you intend to, someday I'm going to do that. Someday I'm going to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Someday I'm going to admit that I've got sin in my life and I'm going to repent of that sin. Someday I'm going to serve God. Someday I'm going to do that. What on earth are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Why not do it today? Why not do it now? I spent a lot of time on this. Much more time than I should have spent on it. But just like a marquee sign, sometimes we just need to have it pounded in our eyes a few times. Why not now? What are you waiting for? If you're going to do it anyway, what are you waiting for? The water's prepared. It may be a little bit chilly, but we can warm you up too. Lots of hugs coming your way if you obey God. Why not now? Do it right now. We've got the invitation song ready for you. Think about it as we stand and as we sing.
While we